You've heard it said that everyone has their 15 minutes of fame. This morning we are in Acts 12. Please turn to Acts 12. Acts 12 is King Herod's 15 minutes of fame. Who was King Herod? King Herod Agrippa is a fuller part of his name. He had more names than that. He was the grandson of the murderous Herod the Great, who, among other things, was responsible for the slaughter of the innocents at Jesus' birth. Herod the Great executed most of his wives and some of his sons, including Aristobulus. I put him in red because he is no more. Aristobulus, who was Herod Agrippa's father. Herod Agrippa was also nephew of Herod Antipas. You remember Herod Antipas as the one who had John the Baptist beheaded at the request of his wife, whose name was Herodias. This is a very messy deal, and her daughter. And Herod Antipas also tried to interview Jesus at his trial. So Herod Agrippa was he had a very powerful name, and he was very well connected with power and nobility. For most of his youth, he hobnobbed among the elite and the powerful in Rome. And in Rome, to get ahead and stay ahead, you had to watch what you say and watch what you do. And at one point, someone overheard him make an intemperate remark about the emperor Tiberius, which landed him in prison. But soon, Tiberius was dead, and the next emperor, Caligula, liked Herod Agrippa and released him from prison and gave him a territory to rule. Herod Agrippa then made accusations against his uncle, Herod Antipas. He made those accusations directly to Caligula, and so Caligula banished Herod Antipas. And the result was that Caligula gave Herod Agrippa the territory that his uncle Herod Antipas had ruled. That was convenient, wasn't it? Then Caligula was assassinated, and then came the delicate question of imperial succession. And you always had to dance lightly on who you supported, because, as we say, when the new sheriff comes to town, if you didn't vote for it, well, it was worse than that here. Well, Agrippa supported Claudius, and he did, in fact, become the emperor. And when he did become the emperor, he rewarded Herod Agrippa with the full territory that his grandfather Herod the Great had ruled, including Judea. This was in 41 AD. It is now 44 AD, 3 years after that, and he has ruled Judea for these 3 years. Like almost every ruler then and now, Herod Agrippa loved power. Do you know any who don't? They're few and far between. He loved the power, and he loved what the power brought him, which would be glory and prestige and honor and the oohs and ahs. But if you want to stay in power in Rome, first you have to watch your back. And secondly, you have to keep your subjects happy. So Acts 12 begins with Herod Agrippa keeping his Jewish subjects happy, and he uses his power to do so. So let's read the chapter, and as we do, make a mental note each time you see something of Herod and his power and how he employs that power and enjoys his power. You might be just surprised at how pervasive this theme of power is in Acts 12. Let's read 12. I'll read and you follow along. Now about that time, what time is that? Well, the last couple of verses of 11 tell us there was a famine that came. That's how one reason we can definitely date this passage. Across the whole land, and the church at Antioch sent resources, a gift, money, to the church in Judea. They sent it by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And about that time, so we know there's a famine, and we know Barnabas and Saul are headed down there to Jerusalem to give them the gift from Antioch. About that time, Herod the king, there's our man, laid hands Some of your versions say laid violent hands, cruelly attacked some who belong to the church in order to mistreat them. Why did he do that? Because he could. He was the king. King Herod laid violent hands. He does what he wants. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. Why? Because he can. And why would he want to put James to death? James, outspoken leader of this sect of Judaism, which was troublesome to the Jews. They want him gone. Herod says, I'll help you guys out. You'll remember me, won't you? He had James put to death with a sword. Interestingly, the sword was for those who were apostate. And so this was a message to those who fell away from true Judaism. The sword awaits you. When he saw, verse 3, that this pleased the Jews, he was trying to do that all along. When he saw this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Why? Because he can. He's the king. And notice this. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, the feast of the Passover then had a feast, or the Passover had a feast after for 7 days. When he had seized him, is there power there? When he had seized him, he put in prison. That's the power of the state, isn't it? Put him in prison, delivering him to 4 squads of soldiers. A squad was 4 soldiers, so 16 soldiers to guard this fisherman. Is that a little bit of a statement there of my power? And he had put him in guard, intending after the Passover, what? To bring him out before the people. This was a facade of justice. This was a show trial, because there was certain condemnation as the outcome going to happen. But we're going to give the facade of justice, bring him out to the people for a public trial. But we all know what's going to happen. Everybody knew what was going to happen. So Peter was kept in the prison. There's Herod's power all over the place. Power, prison, seized. Squads, 16 soldiers, arrest, put to death. You see the power just dripping off these verses. Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. And on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward for this sham of a trial, Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers bound with 2 chains. This guy must have been a murderer or something, don't you think? Here's a guard, I'm chained to him on one hand. Here's a guard, I'm chained to him on the other hand. I'm sleeping, they probably are sleeping too. Then there's guards, it says, in front of the door, we're watching over the prison. We're going to read more about guards in a minute. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in this prison, locked, guards, the whole bit. And a light shone in the cell. It would have been dark, completely dark in there. He struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, get up quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, put on your belt, gird yourself, put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. I guess Peter was in a deep sleep and needed to be kind of, next comes your shoes, Peter. Come on, get with us. Follow me. And he went out and continued to follow, and he did not know that what was being done was by the angel, was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and second guard, so in addition to the guards that he was chained to and the guards watching over the front door, guards in front of the door, then there must have been another guard placed and another guard placed. When they passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. Boy, this guy must have been a dangerous criminal. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter came to himself, he said, now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. Peter knew it was a done deal too, didn't he? All that Herod would plan to do and all the Jewish people were expecting? Mm-hmm. Yeah, sure. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Had he gotten a word that they were praying? And they were praying late into the night? Of all the people in Jerusalem, These people were awake. Peter's sleeping. The guards chained to him sounds like we're sleeping. But here are these people praying. When he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer, and she recognized Peter's voice. Because of her joy, she didn't even open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. They said to her, "You're out of your mind," but she kept insisting that it was so. Well, then they said, "Well, it must be his angel." Interesting theology there. But Peter continued knocking. Now, those other gates just opened for Peter. But not this one. The Christians wouldn't open the door for Peter. When they kept knocking, when they opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, by the way, that's an interesting eyewitness marker there. Motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And he said, "Report these things to James and the brethren." Then he left and went to another place. Now, when day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. Can you imagine the scene? First one guard wakes up, then the other guard. "Hey, what'd you do?" "I didn't do anything." "What?" And boy, then you can see it just got worse from there. "And what's that gate doing swinging open there, you know?" When Herod had searched for him, this is Herod the king, the man with the power. When Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards, interrogated them. I'll bet that was a gentle encounter. "You what?" And ordered that they be led away to execution. It was common for the guards to endure the same punishment that the one they were guarding was to endure. So what does that tell you the plan was? "Furthermore, you embarrassed the mess out of me," he probably said to them. Or maybe he didn't say that, but everybody knew that was what it was. Then he went down to Judea, to Caesarea, and was spending time there. Some commentary said, Peter escaped from prison, and Herod decided to escape from the embarrassment of Jerusalem, and he went on down to another place. Now, he was very angry with the people of the cities of Tyre and Sidon, and with one accord, they came to him. And they won over Blastus, the king's personal assistant, and they were asking for peace because their country was fed by the king's country. So on an appointed day, Herod the king, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. The people kept crying out, "The voice of a God and not of a man, the voice of a God and not a man." You see that? They kept crying out. That wasn't just a one-time statement. They kept crying out, "The voice of a God and not of a man." And immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark. Why do you suppose Luke gave us so much space to Herod? Herod. Why did Luke pause the whole gospel thing to give us a whole chapter, basically, on the story of Herod? Let's think quickly through the history or through the scope of Acts that we've come through so far. Remember, Jesus was about to ascend to heaven, and he turns to his disciples and he says, his followers, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." Jerusalem, check, has already been happened. Thousands have believed, given their lives to Christ. Judea, more thousands have turned to Christ to follow him. Samaria, even the half-breeds, many there have also become followers of the Savior. And then more recently, in the last few weeks, chapter 10, the Holy Spirit sent Peter to a Gentile, Cornelius. and his extended family. And all of those were Gentiles, and all of them were brought to salvation in Jesus Christ. Chapter 11, the believers back in Jerusalem came to the conclusion. What was their conclusion? Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. And further on in chapter 11, the Gentiles, a great number of Gentiles in Antioch were coming to faith in Christ. Now, that's what's happened so far. If you're the enemy of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, and if you're fully aware of Acts 1:8, Christ's commission to take the good news of salvation to the end of the earth, what are these events spelling to you as the enemy of Christ and to your kingdom? I can imagine if this were on a human level, there'd be a scramble of meetings and strategizing sessions. Well, we don't know what kind of strategizing was going on behind the scenes in the enemy's camp, but here's what we do know. Herod laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. Herod had John beheaded. Herod had Peter arrested. The curtain was about to close on Peter. This powerful king is wreaking havoc on the people and the mission of God. So this is an assault, a power struggle, not just between Herod and the church, but between the arch enemy of God and of God himself. He's wreaking havoc on the people and the mission of God. And it seems to me that Luke wants us to clearly, very clearly see that this assault by this enemy on the people and the mission of God is in fact going on, and that he wants us to see the outcome of this power struggle. It is an assault. It's on the people and the mission of God. And what's going to be the outcome? Well, what is the outcome? Well, verse 5. The seemingly powerless church prays. Really? Is that all you can do? Yeah, that's all. They just happen to be praying to God Almighty, and an angel shows up, and these 16 guards, how do they appear to you? It seems as if they're frozen, doesn't it? Oblivious to what's going on. I wonder if this guy was scratching his head and he's in that position. I don't know, but it just seems they're oblivious. Those chains fall to the ground. Does that make noise? The angel didn't say, shh, Peter. He said, come on, man, put your cloak on. We got to go. Get up. Oh, and your sandals, too. And follow me. And the door's open, and they're walking past. They're not whispering. They're not evading. It's as if everybody and all the guards were just in pause mode, oblivious to everything. One angel. First and second row guards of soldiers, they walk right by them. The large iron gate opens by itself. I can imagine that thing going, can you? What's the message? All of Herod's power, all of his power structures are just vacated. Right in the middle of the night. The prison. 16 soldiers, the structure, just vacated. No struggle, no resistance, not even a verbal objection raised. Just completely vacated. So was Herod enraged about Peter's escape? You bet. Was he embarrassed? Yeah. I put 16 guys on this guy. And you make me look like a fool. Can't you imagine him saying that to Blastus as a personal assistant? Well, despite 16 soldiers and chains and your prison, Herod, you couldn't keep him. Don't you know he was the talk of the town? So he executed the guards. There's more power. Well, I'll do something strong here. And then he goes down to Caesarea. But the power struggle continues. Tyre and Sidon met with Herod's wrath, and so they want desperately to try to placate that, and they come to Blastus, his personal assistant, and they Was it a bribe? We don't know. How did they win? Please, we need to have a hearing with King Herod. We have got to do whatever we can to restore trade. We are stuck. Remember there was a famine going on? So Herod must have just shut. We do that too. The powerful men of the world do that these days too, don't they? They shut down economic trade and they get their way. One way or another, powerful men get their right. So here's Tyre and Sidon coming to him, and what do? He comes to have this speech, and they say, the voice of a god and not of a man. It says they kept saying that. Do you really think they thought he was a god? We'll tell you whatever you want to hear, big boy. That's what I think they said to themselves. We'll tell you whatever you want. We'll say it as many times as we just need to get the trade going again. We got to eat, okay? So on the appointed day, Herod gives a speech. Luke tells us he arrived in royal apparel, and there's the throne and the subject gathered. Is this all the accoutrements of power continuing? Herod and his power? And an angel shows up again. Herod, when an angel shows up, you should exit quickly. And this time, it's curtains for Herod. An angel struck him, and he died. Let me ask you, why do men love power? What's the draw of power? Why did Herod love power? Why do rulers in our day and time, why do most people love power? It's for the glory, isn't it? I love power because of what it can accomplish, but I also like the power of what somebody will think of me. And you extrapolate that, it seems like the higher we go in authority, more this sickens us, doesn't it, as a race, fallen race. Where'd we get that from? Well, maybe we'll get to that in a moment. So these two themes in this chapter, power and glory. The chapter begins with Herod exercising his power this way and that, any way he chooses. He commands this and he commands that and it gets done. He's violent toward whomever he wishes. He beheads John. He arrests Peter. The outcome of the public trial has already been determined. We just got to go through the motions. Herod is in charge. Then the reason shifts to the reason Herod and everyone else loves power. It's the glory. Josephus, the historian, gives us some considerable detail on this event. The event when everybody came together was actually to be a one-day event. Throughout the Roman Empire, it was Caesar's birthday. That was day one. Guess what day two was? Herod. We'll get Caesar out of the way on day one, and I'll take day two. And the amphitheater where, first of all, Josephus says, Luke says he rose his, he came in his royal apparel. Josephus tells us what that royal apparel was. It was a garment made completely of silver. And he had silver shiny things hanging from this garment. And here's the amphitheater facing west. And he stood here so that the sun would come up and hit him and glisten back to these crowds, and they would be wowed. Is this a plan? Josephus, that's not the Bible. Josephus, who actually liked Herod Agrippa and wrote favorably about him, but that's what he wrote about him. So the audience would have seen Herod just shimmering there. Was that the plan? Luke said he did not give God the glory when the flatterer shouted, the voice of a god. This is what Josephus wrote. The king did neither. Josephus was a Jew. He knew better than this. Herod claimed to be a follower of the God of the Jews. Josephus wrote, the king did neither rebuke them nor reject their impious flattery. Luke says, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. Josephus says he was struck with violent abdominal pains, and he died 5 days later. Modern medical conjecture of these two accounts has synthesized or surmised that perhaps he had terrible pain in the heart and stomach, abdominal region, was likely to be peritonitis from a perforated appendix, which would give that kind of pain, combined with intestinal roundworms, which can be 10 to 6 inches long. Anybody hungry yet? Bunches of these can obstruct the intestines, causing severe pain, copious vomiting, and finally death. This excruciating condition continues for 5 days until he dies. Luke writes, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him. Was it mid-speech? I think so. Violent abdominal pains probably caused him to collapse on this stage in front of all the onlookers. I imagine him shrieking and crying out in pain. A ruptured appendix could certainly do that. The shimmering voice of a god now pathetically collapsed and shrieking in pain. And the worms, what a way to go for the shimmering one. Because he did not give God the glory. But then look at verse 24. But the word of the Lord, see that word but in contrast, but the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. Herod the king, Herod the mighty one, Herod the shimmering one, shrieking in pain, collapsed on the stage. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned when they had fulfilled their mission. Why did Luke give us this account? Herod raised his hand against the mission and the people of God, and Luke's saying, it didn't work out so well for him. Luke's saying, look what happened to the man who opposed God. Look what happened to the man who thought he would be the voice of a god. Look what. So was this, I always thought of this as just an interesting event in Acts, but no, this is Luke giving his signature to the mission and purpose of God in spite of intense opposition by evil and by the evil behind it. In Isaiah 14, we read of Lucifer's fall. Can I read some of that? It's going to strike you, I think. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will make myself like the Most High. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. Your pomp and the music of your hearts have been brought down to Sheol. Maggots are spread out as your bed beneath you, and worms are your covering. Ooh. King Herod, vassal of Lucifer himself, prefigures the final outcome not only for Lucifer, but for himself and all who will raise themselves up against the Most High. As Jesus said, they go to the place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. What was Luke's purpose? The power and the glory are God's. The church, what was their power? To pray to the one who has all power. He just sends an angel twice, and look what happens. Well, I've been wrestling with this passage this week and beyond and earlier, and I've said, Lord, is there a message that you want to talk to me about? Well, several have come to mind. I'll give you just 3 of them right now. The first is that God's power prevails, period. So you and I are walking our way, journeying through life, and we're wondering what the outcome's going to be, and God has said to us here, my purpose, my mission, and my people, I'm on their side, and I will prevail. Now, John was beheaded. Why? Peter was rescued. Why? God's purposes, we don't always know them, but he is prevailing. It may look like the Herods are winning, but no, the final chapter's not been written. There's more to it. Do you know the story of Ernest Hemingway? Oh, he went on to say how he was raised by Christian parents, but he wrote one time of how he did whatever he pleased. He tumbled women, he said. He was married at least four times, and multiple affairs and adulteries. I tumbled women. I said this, I did that, and I'm fine. What was his outcome? You should look it up. One after another, who raises his hand against God Most High, and their outcome is awful. God's power prevails. Take courage, friend, for you, for your loved ones, for the ministries, for the work of the kingdom. Sometimes it feels like we're in the minority and we're losing. Do you agree that that's sometimes how it feels? That's not the message. That's not the truth. That's not the message Luke wanted us to understand. Here's why. Herod. Number two. Someone wrote this: if extended, fervent, united prayer is not a church's first resort in time of crisis, then the church reveals it's ultimately depending on something or someone other than God. And the church expressed that beautifully in this case. He already got James. Look what he's done to our brothers and sisters. Now he's got Peter. We better pray. And they were praying on into the night. If extended, fervent, united prayer is not a church's first resort in time of crisis, the church reveals that it is ultimately depending on something or someone other than God. Now for my third point of application, I'd like to bring it in to me personally. I'm going to let you in on how the conversation has been going with me and the Lord. I have felt that apart from Christ changing our hearts, we humans are on the same mission as Lucifer, a mission for power and glory unto ourselves. So how has the Holy Spirit spoken to me about my penchant for power and glory? I like to call the shots. Do you? When I turn the key, I expect it to start. When I pull the rope, I expect it to start. And when it doesn't, it's one of the most frustrating, no, I better use the word infuriating things to me when my mower won't start, or my chainsaw, or whatever it is. I think there's a measure of power I enjoy when things respond as they should when I turn the key, and there is a strong irritation when they don't. I think this needs to be a warning to me. What do you think? Yesterday, my dog defied me. The girl dog next door is in season, and so we've had to keep him inside. And I took him out to do his business, and he looked next door, and I said, "Bentley, no." And he just looked at me and bolted. I chased him, I called him, and he just kept going. He didn't even look back. I had to run all over around the neighbor's yard looking silly. I did not enjoy the powerlessness I felt at the hands of my dog. I had evil thoughts toward that dog. I did not carry them out, but I did have some thoughts. So that's a metaphor for many things, isn't it? Can I change the subject? I think most dads, being one, are in danger of being carried away by the power that is available to them as a dad. I know it was so with me. We run the show. We call the shots. We say jump, and the children are expected to say, "How high, Dad?" Not to question us. Where does that come from? Not a good place. There's too much Herod in me, isn't there? And that's as a saved man. Where's all this flesh coming from? Why do we get angry? I'll say this to men, but I think women should listen in. Why do we get angry? It's a lot of times it's because the thing we wanted to happen did not happen. And if I may take your name in vain, by George, I said so. Isn't that how we feel? What's behind all that? What's behind the anger? What's behind the way dads do? What's behind me and my dog? Is it an affinity for power? In these moments, I bear a regretful, very regretful resemblance to Herod, because I cherish power. I like what that power brings to me. It might just be a convenience. I turned the dishwasher on and it started. Thank you, now I can go sit down. But it might be more. And guess what? In those moments, I am rarely, rarely concerned for God's glory. Whenever we're angry and demanding and controlling, are we thinking about God's glory? Not here. And these are the negative things that show up when something goes wrong with our agenda. What about when everything goes right? And people say, wow, you really are something. Can I broaden it out a little bit? What happens within you when someone hails you as a great athlete? A fabulous cook? That felt nice. A drop-dead beauty, a powerful preacher, a gifted writer, a tremendous student, wise beyond your years, a successful entrepreneur, or even just a really kind, merciful person. And they, like the citizens of Tyre and Sidon, maybe not maliciously so, but they just heap the praise on you. What happens within you? Do your shoulders rise a little bit higher? Do you enjoy that? The Herod strikes again. Do we in those moments don our shimmering silver garments to stand in the sun before the ooing and awing crowd to bask at least a little in our own glory? Do we exert our power to replicate those events when these things happen? Maybe if I get the conversation started, it'll lead to recognition of what I did. Oh, certainly none of us would do that. Are those evidences of glory seeking? May God help us. Let's pray. Lord, we are undone, unfortunately, even by this awful King Herod. We would have thought ourselves well past that. But I'm afraid there's a little too much of him evident even in us. Would you, as Dad pointed us earlier, make it so that Jesus Christ is our only focus? We need him and only him. We bring nothing. Would you work in our hearts, Lord Jesus, to bring repentance where it ought to be, awareness and recognition of these things? Would you make yourself and your power and your glory the zenith of our affection? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.